Praise the Lord. We are on the air again. So this is week two in taking off the limits. We've called it Life Without Limits. I was thinking about Vig Vujovic, the guy who has no arms or legs, and he calls his book Life Without Limbs. And that's made me think about it. So I thought Life Without Limits. Now, in the book of Job, which I don't think I put this first one in your notes, but Job 3:25, Job made this statement. He said, "What I feared has come upon me." What I feared has come upon me. The thing that he feared came on him, and you need to read that sometime. We haven't ministered a lot on Job, but he lost everything, his family and his fortune and his cattle and all of those things. But God gave it all back again, twice as much. And everything was much better at the end than it was at the beginning. I read a story recently, and I share it with you tonight just for the sake of introduction, about a man called Nick. Nick was what we would call a tough guy, and he had a bad outlook on life. He worked in the railways, and one night after his fellow workers had gone, he was in one of the refrigerated carriages on the railway, and he accidentally locked himself in. So here he is, accidentally locked into this refrigerated carriage, and he was worried because the temperature seemed to be going down. He yelled for help, but no avail. No one heard him, and the more he thought about the situation, the colder he felt, until eventually he started shivering uncontrollably. He was convinced he was dying, and so he found a scrap of paper in the bottom of this carriage, and he wrote a note to his family, telling his family what had happened and how sorry he was and all the rest of it. And the story goes on that the next morning they found Nick's body, and an autopsy revealed that he had indeed frozen to death. But when the investigators investigated the accident, they discovered something puzzling. The carriage in which he was trapped was out of order and had been disconnected. The boxcar that he was in was only at a temperature of 16.1 degrees, which is just below room temperature. But because he expected to die, he lost the battle in his mind. He was convinced he was going to die, and he thought so much about freezing to death that he actually did freeze to death. Amazing what your thoughts can do. Amazing what can happen. So what you believe about your life is more important, really, than what anyone else believes. You know, it doesn't matter what your husband, your wife, or your even the pastor, whoever. It doesn't matter what they think about you. It's what do you think about you and about your life. So we need to be careful what we anticipate, because negative expectations can become self-fulfilling prophecies. It's interesting, you know, when we have these negative situations, that suddenly it all starts to happen because we've talked about it and we've expected it. But I've discovered that God has the final say in all of these things, but he gives you a vote, and you're either going to vote with him or you're going to vote the other way. So we need to get on God's side and vote with his word. He has promised to help us. Here's some thoughts for you tonight. Gravity doesn't pull you down. It doesn't try to pull you down. A flower doesn't try to bloom. An apple doesn't try to be an apple, and a bird doesn't worry about how it has to fly. Think about that statement. A bird is born with an unconscious or a subconscious knowingness that it can fly. That's just how it is. A bird knows that. But it grows up surrounded by other birds that can fly. And I suppose you've heard stories about turkeys that were put in with chickens, and when it was a little tiny turkey, and the turkey just started to act like a chicken, and the same principle went for the eagle too. You know, someone put an eagle in with some farm fowl, and the eagle just thought it was a farm fowl, and it hopped around the farmyard just like the turkeys and the chickens and all the rest of it. But one day the eagle saw another eagle flying in the sky, and it realized, I should be up there. But because it had been surrounded by farm animals or farm fowl, it thought it didn't need to fly. And so if a bird is born into a family that has forgotten how to fly, then the bird will probably never fly. Because, you know, if the family says, well, birds don't normally fly, they normally just walk everywhere. Flying's too dangerous, and, you know, you never know what might happen up there. But if we took that bird and put it in its proper environment, like the eagle, if we told it it had ability to fly, even though someone was saying, well, not every bird's supposed to fly, after all, there's the emu and the ostrich, and, you know, and so maybe you're like them. And the principle I'm trying to make is this, that people tell us that we can't do things. Even churches tell us that we can't do things. But, you know, when you start to spend time with people who can do things, people who do fly, who was it said that, you know, if you want to fly with the eagles, don't hang around with the turkeys? You know, and that's true. Because the people that you associate with, you begin to become like them. I like what old Kenneth Hagin said. He said, if you hang around with a dog long enough, you end up getting fleas. You know, so we become like the people that we associate with. And so you need to associate with people who are strong in faith, people who are strong and are listening to CDs and they're demonstrating success in their lives. And the more you associate with people like that, then the stronger your faith is going to be. If you were fed a daily meal, I guess, and were able to believe that you actually controlled your own destiny, you can do anything that your mind can conceive. Anything that you think you can do, you will be able to do somehow, sometime. It will happen if you think about it. Just like the man we read about who thought he was going to die, freeze to death, and so he did. You bring about that situation by your innermost thoughts. So if you want to learn to fly, as I say, start to hang around with eagles and don't mess around with turkeys, because you're not going to go very far. Now, I know this. I'm completely convinced that there are no limits to your life and to my life if we do it God's way. I'm absolutely convinced of that. There's no limits to what we can do if we do it God's way. It's no matter where you live. It doesn't matter what type of background you come from, what type of home you live in now, whether you live in a palace or you live in something not quite as grand. That has nothing to do with it. It's all about what's inside you, what you believe about you inside. All things are possible to him who believes, and especially if you believe that God is able to do these things with you and for you and through you. So how do we understand this thing about living a life with no limits? I want to give you some keys tonight, and we've put them in your notes there for you. If you want to really enjoy life, you have to come to that place where you say, well, I'm going to live a life without limits, no limitations. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. Number one is you must trust God. You must trust God. Now, I don't know where your level of faith is, but you have to trust God, because God is the source of all resources. I'm going to say it again because somebody needs to hear that tonight. God is the source of all resources. He's got to be your source. It can't be, you know, some man or some woman or some company. God, you may work for a company and they may pay you, but God is the ultimate source if you're using faith and walking in the things of God. So you need to work on increasing your level of faith. And of course, faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as Romans 10 and 17 tells us. As we spend time in the Word and pray and seek God, then our faith level will grow. Now, faith is more than just positive thinking. There's lots of ministries around, they talk about positive thinking, but I need to tell you tonight that positive thinking doesn't produce faith. It's only the Word of God. The Word of God is what produces faith. So if we have faith and trust in God, and we do that constantly and continually, our faith level will grow, because God is trustworthy, and the Scripture tells us he's not a man to tell a lie. So we can trust him. He's trustworthy. We develop our faith as we get to know him. The more we know him, we are spontaneous in our response to his leading and to his Spirit. We get to that place where when God says such and such, we do it immediately. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to say, well, is it God? Is it the devil? No, we recognize that it's God. I've used the illustration many times, you know, when I've been in America or Pakistan or wherever I happen to have been, and I make a phone call back home again, and Elizabeth lifts the telephone and says hello, I don't have to ask, is that you, Elizabeth? I know her voice. When we spend time with God, we don't have to ask, oh, is that you, Lord? Or am I really on candid camera? We know the voice of God, and we are led by the Spirit, so we need to know that. So when we trust God, we'll find things turn out sometimes the way we expect them to turn out because we're trusting God, we're believing God, we're looking to God. And God is the rewarder, as the scripture says, of those who diligently seek Him. Now, it's not that we seek God merely for His blessings, not for what we can get from God, but when we seek God, they are the ones who get the reward, because as we get to know God, then he rewards us because of our fellowship and our love for Him. And so the things just fall into place. All these things happen if we just spend time with God. So number one, get to know God. Number two is change your thinking. Now I'm going to make a statement. You may have heard me say this before. Listen to this. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Do I have to repeat that? I'll say it again. Some of you didn't get that. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Let that settle in your spirit for a moment or two. See, the Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 2 that we have to renew our mind. That means we have to have a different change of our thinking. And what it's saying is that the natural mind that we were born with must be replaced by the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us. Now, we've talked about this area several times recently. So let me ask you this question. What are you thinking right now that you can or can't do? Whatever you're thinking right now that you can or can't do, you're right. That's exactly what you're going to do or not going to do, because you're directed by your thinking. You know that Proverbs 23 and 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You will become exactly what you're thinking about. So we get our thinking going a certain way. You know, when situations occur, we get to that place where we think, well, this is another one of those situations we've gotten into. We're not going to be able to get out of it again. Our natural thinking is that way. But we've got to get out of that natural way of thinking. We have to come to a place where, in fact, we are thinking according to the Word of God. Now, when we were children, and I can remember that far back too, even if some of you can't, I can remember when I was a child, I was told, do not talk back. Don't talk back. Or don't back chat. Interesting thought when you get about it. Many times we're told to keep quiet. And if something's a problem, don't talk about it. You know, this is how it was in our family. Not every family's like that, but, you know, my parents weren't open in discussing and talking about things. And so I grew up with that. But those habits sometimes work into our lifestyle. And when we really need to talk about, we have trouble trying to express ourselves and talk about it. I know that after Elizabeth and I got married, I had trouble talking about certain areas. Nothing too dramatic, but there were just things that she would need to talk about or want to talk about, and I wouldn't want to. I'd just walk away. Because that's how I'd been brought up. You don't talk about this kind of thing. You don't talk about those things. But see, now that we're growing up, sometimes you find that the training we had as children can cause a problem today. And if you don't understand that, then that can be a conflict in a relationship. If you're married and you don't understand that you or your husband or wife, your spouse, had a certain area of training when they were young, and that's where the problem is. You see, we have to go back sometimes and think about, now, I was taught this, but is that right? So if that's not right, then we disregard it and go back to the Word of God again. So in a relationship, not communicating isn't going to help your spouse, because I've got news for you, and Elizabeth will tell you this, a spouse can't read your mind. I've lost count of the number of times she said that to me. I can't read your mind. Think about that now. And you know, that causes problems and difficulties. It may work when you're a child, but it doesn't work when you're an adult. When you make a decision and decide that you're going to have to change your thoughts, now, at first your brain may not feel that it's safe to do so. You know, there's a reaction going on inside. But lots of practice and even experience will tell you, don't make any changes. Don't rock the boat. Keep it all nice and stop thinking negatively. Start thinking according to the Word of God. Develop positive thinking habits about the Word. I'm going to say it again. I'm not saying develop positive thinking. I'm saying develop positive thinking habits about the Word of God. Thinking positively about the Word of God, because there are no limits that can be placed on a mind that is illuminated by the Spirit of God. That's number two. Number three, change your speaking. You are what you think about. You become what you think about. You know, we read in the magazines and the papers and so forth, if you read any of that stuff, that rapists and killers and people of that ilk, you know, people who do those things, they don't. It's not just a sudden thing. That just they've thought about it, they've meditated on it, they've read about it, they've studied it, and then they go do it. You become what you spend time on. If a man spends a lot of time on watching pornographic movies, for example, he ends up doing something he will later regret. And so when we come into the things of God, there's a lot of things that men especially, and I guess women too, need to change and put aside. 24 hours a day, your mind operates how to figure out ways to bring your thoughts into reality. Even when you're sleeping, your mind is working. That's where dreams come from. You wonder, why did I dream that dream? I mean, sometimes you have some real crazy dreams. You wake up, you think, where did that come from? I mean, how did I dream about that? Somewhere along the line, you've spent some time, you've thought about it, you've read about it, and it's just gotten into the system. And so eventually it begins to come out, and even if it comes out in a dream. Positive thoughts or negative thoughts, your mind doesn't discriminate between positive and negative. It's just like a plowed field, you know, when you get a plowed field and it's ready to be seeded, it'll just grow whatever seeds are placed in it. Same with your mind. It's like a plowed field. Whatever seeds or thoughts you put into it, they'll start and grow. But only you can select the seeds. You're the seed selector. You're the one who thinks the thoughts. You're the one who decides what you're going to allow to grow in the areas of your mind. You have control over that. You have control over your attitude. And as I said before, your speech is a reflection of your thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Remember the story I told you about Nick, the tough guy in the train car that was a refrigerated car? He thought he was going to die, and he did. He thought, I'm going to freeze to death. And his mind convinced him of it that he did. Now listen to me. Some people have that problem with sickness. They think, I'm never going to get healed from this. I'm always going to have this problem. And guess what? You do. It goes on and on and on and on and on. You have to come to a place where you say, no, that's not the case, because God's word says. So you need to change your way of talking. Proverbs 18:21. You remember what it says? Death, number one, and life, number two, are in the power of your tongue. And the Living Bible says, men have died for saying the wrong thing. So begin to speak as if you have already accomplished all your desires, all your goals, everything is already a success. So just begin to be positive. And I'm going to use a word I don't want you to misunderstand, but visualize yourself being successful. I know that motivational people and New Agers talk a lot about visualization, but I'm just saying, start to see yourself being successful. It's the same old thing. I've told people many times, if you're believing God for a new car or a new house or whatever, I'll give you our example. For example, when we went to Adelaide, we'd sold our home here and given away most of the money to ministries. And when we went down to Adelaide, we believed God for a block of land. Someone came along and bought us a block of land, which we got. Then we believed God for a house. And so we stood on the block of land, which was now ours, and Elizabeth and I, we physically stood in an area, and Elizabeth said, well, this is where my kitchen is going to be. I'm going to be washing the dishes and cooking the meals here. I went over here and I said, well, this is where my office is going to be. And then we said, well, this is where the shower is going to be. And so we were walking about on an empty block of land. Now, if anyone had been listening and thought, these guys are nuts. But what we were visualizing the home before we had it. And you know, and when the home went up, it was exactly the way we had visualized it. Everything was exactly as we saw it in the Spirit as we saw it inside of us. It all happened and it came out of the inside of us. So we need to be positive and visualize. For example, if you're sick and you've got a condition and it just seems to be getting worse and not getting any better, see yourself well. See yourself free from whatever it is. See yourself being totally and completely free. And act the way you want to be. If you can think you can do something, you're right. If you think you can do something, you're right. See, the reason why sickness hangs around is you don't think you're going to be well. You think, I'm just always going to have this effect, the effect of this condition that I had. It's always just going to be there. No, it's not. It's there because you accept it and because you say it's going to be there. We can give you lots of stories about that. But you need to start practicing, I can, instead of I can't. Start practicing saying, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Begin to say what you can do. And David D. was like that. I mean, the doctors told him he was a write-off. I mean, this guy's been through some tough stuff. But here he is tonight, and the doctors have told him, everything's good. He's all well again. Why? Because he keeps saying it. I've told you stories about David before. You know, when he got hit by a big chain, came off a tractor, was pulling a tree stump up, and the chain went hit him across the gut here, and he's lying on the ground, he's winded, and we happen to be a bunch of pastors at the place at the time, and they're all rushing around saying, oh, David, are you all right? And all he would say was, by the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, I was healed. By the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, I was healed. But David, are you okay? By the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, I was healed. Have you any pain? By the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, I was healed. Let us see where the cut is. By the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, I was healed. And after a little while, he stood up and there was no marks on him at all. See, you get what you say. This is why we have to be positive and see that success. You've got to see it before you have it. You see it before it manifests. You have to see it in the spirit realm. So speak the right words that will bring life and continue to bring life. Pay attention to your words. Because if your words don't build up, you especially, and even other people, if they don't build you up, then throw them out. Don't use those words. Let them, can I use this phrase and don't be offended by it? Let them die like a stillbirth. You know what I mean? Sometimes a little baby dies before it's born or it's born dead. Don't give birth to things by talking them. Let them go. Just let those words die. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Every idle word, that means every non-productive word. Every word that is not going to produce something. So that was number three. Change your words. Number four, pay attention to the resources that are around you. All the things that you need to accomplish, all your desires already exist. You may just not have had access to them yet. Everything you need to be a success is probably already inside of you in word form. You just have to start to bring it out. Open your eyes to see what is available around about you. You should also begin to network with other people. I mean, get people of like mind who can agree with you. If you're believing God for some situation and you think, well, your faith isn't going to stretch to that because of whatever it is, get someone else that you know is successful and say, look, will you agree with me on this? And if any two agree is touching anything on earth, it should already be established in heaven. And so it is already established in heaven when we come into an agreement. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, the life of God. Listen to the Message version. This is the message for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. That's Jesus. The best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world that was corrupted by lust. So God has given us great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the very life of God. See, there may be people, if you work in a company, there may be people in your pleasant place of employment, or even in the church circles, or in some other agency or group of people that you have a fellowship with, that could assist you in getting to where you want to be. God has people all over the place that He can use to help you. See, you're not going to make it alone. This is what fellowship and being part of an assembly is all about. It's so we can help each other. So pay attention to the resources that are around you. Don't miss because you want to be your own person and you don't need any help. Just say, look, I need some help. Can you give me help? And people will be glad to help you. Number 5, stop procrastinating. There's a big word. Procrastinating. Procrastination is the intentional and habitual postponement of an important task that should be done now. I'm going to say it again. I took that out of the dictionary. Procrastination is the intentional and habitual postponement of an important task that should be done now. See, now that you've moved into a level of faith and your thinking is good and your speech is good, but you're not moving, what are you waiting for? Why are you procrastinating? Action needs to take place, or listen, opportunities pass you by. There are opportunities every day to share the Lord with somebody. And sometimes it's the people that you think wouldn't be interested. Oh, I wouldn't talk to him because he, you know. But sometimes they're the ones that are just waiting. And they're waiting on someone telling them. So if we want to stop procrastinating, we have to break the old habits and develop new ones. We have to get away from the old habits. Listen to these scriptures. Proverbs 15 and 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Proverbs 12 and 24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Interesting. Thomas Jefferson, who was president in the USA many years ago, he said, never put off to tomorrow what you should do today. Never put off to tomorrow what you should be doing today. See, the past can distract and affect you. Regardless of what you feel you should have, would have, or could have done differently, you can never go back in time and change anything. You can't back up and change things. It doesn't work that way. Yesterday is gone forever. You will never have another yesterday. Today is March 2. If you didn't do something yesterday that was to be done yesterday, forget it. You're never going to have March 1, 2011 again. It's gone into history and never ever will be again. So don't allow, listen to me, don't allow your past to pollute your present. Learn from your past, but don't repeat it. That's the difficult one, learning not to do it over again. I mean, when we make a mistake, say, Lord, I'm sorry I missed it. If you dwell on your past, the positive energy of God in you will start to diminish. The things that God is trying to do in your life will be compromised. Your motivation will not work because you're still thinking about the past. Oh, my husband did this, my wife did that, we did that, or whatever. Forget all that stuff. Get on with your life. Today will become tomorrow's yesterday. So act now so that the tomorrow you don't have to regret what you didn't do today. And listen to me, you don't want to miss any moment of your everyday. Now, that lady who passed away last weekend, she was buried today, Maria. I know the people. And I am sure, absolutely positive about this, had she known that she was going to die during an operation, she wouldn't have gone in for the operation. And I'm sure that God, somewhere along the line, spoke to her, or she heard something that said, don't have that operation. Now, some of you are looking at me like, wow, I'm telling you the truth. But I also know this, if she had a choice to come back, she probably wouldn't. when she's with the Lord, she's not thinking about coming back here. All right, let's go on. Number six. Make sure the time is right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. There's a time for everything, a right time for everything. You need to make sure that your timing is right. You make sure that all of the other factors in your life are working together. Make sure that you don't have too many hats on at the one time. Too many fingers, don't have a finger in too many pies. Is that the way? You know, we can get so busy doing things for other people and doing things for God that we miss out on what God's wanting us to do. I mean, we've had it so many times. You know, people need this and they want that, and our heart is always, yeah, we want to help. That's just how we are. And I'm just talking about me, but I'm talking about you. We want to help people. We don't want to see anyone having a problem. But sometimes we need to listen to God and say, God, do you want me to help in this situation? Is this the time? See, you have to assess your entire situation to make sure that this is the right time for you to take the action that you're deciding to take. Some people don't need your help. Some people don't want your help. Because some people will turn around and slap you in the face tomorrow and say, you know, I never want to see you again. So hear from God. Do what God is telling you to do. That's the secret. Just listen to God. So make sure it's the right time and God is directing you in it. Let's look at number seven. Don't be afraid to take positive risks. Now, this is not the opposite of what I've just said. We're talking about positive risks. We need to be a risk taker, but we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we need to use wisdom when we make decisions. We need to use wisdom in making decisions. Proverbs 4:7, which Ian has on his business card, it says, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. You have to understand what God is doing. Now, you have to not only assess whether it's a right risk to take, having already decided on the timing, which we talked about previously, but all of these steps that I've given you, the six previous ones, they all bring you to this place, which is the critical approach to this key number seven about taking a positive risk. With the six keys I've already given you, you gain confidence to be able to take the risk if that's what God is directing you to do. Never give up, because nothing is possible without persistence. Sometimes, you know, we want to give up on people. Well, that's fine. Don't give up on the people, but don't be their leaning post. Don't be the one that's going to answer every beck and call that they have. Because while you're trying to do something to help them, unless God is directing you, you're not allowing God to help them. You know what I'm saying? All right, that's good. So never give up just because something seems impossible, but with persistence. See, because you never know what's around the corner. You never know what's going to happen when you turn that next corner. So don't give up. There's no such thing as failure. We need to establish our life purpose in whatever it is that God is calling us to. We need to think about the things that God wants us to do, and think about what you're doing. Because most times what you're doing is what God is leading you to. See, I have no desire to do anything else other than what I'm doing right now. And it's taken me 40 years to get to where I am right now. But I really don't have any other desires to do anything else other than what I'm doing. You know, we could be retiring, but I'm not planning to retire. We're just keeping on, keeping on. Let me ask you this question. If you were given the option of any position or career in the world, what would you choose? Only you can answer that. If you were to write a book, what would your book be about? I'm trying to get you thinking now. If you were to produce a film, what would it be about? If you painted a picture, what would the picture be? I've seen some of Elizabeth's paintings, so I know what hers are like and what her particular forte is. If you composed a song, what would it be about? If you were going to cook a meal for a number of friends, what would you cook? What would you choose to cook for them? If you designed a dream home, what would it have in it? What would your dream home have? When we got our little townhouse that we live in, Elizabeth prayed before and she said, Lord, I need a pink doll's house. And that's exactly what we got. So you need to be careful what you ask for. If you could spend 2 months anywhere, paid holidays, any place in the world, where would you choose to go? Say, okay, David's saying Fiji. I'm thinking Hawaii, but anyway. Last question. These are just quick. I'm just trying to get your mind taken over here. If you could have dinner with anyone, anyone on the planet, doesn't have to be Australia, say anywhere, America, England, even Buckingham Palace, who would you want to have a meal with that you could sit and fellowship and have interaction and a meal with? Just think about it. See, only you can bring about these things in your life. No one else can bring about them. You have to associate with God. You can't blame anybody else for your present situation, whatever it is. And you can't depend on anybody else to change your circumstances. You're the master of your own life in making your own decisions. Now, you have to do that with the Lord's direction. So whatever happens in your life is your choice. You live in a certain house today because you made a choice. You're wearing a certain shirt or whatever clothes you because you made some choices. Remember Deuteronomy 29:30, isn't it? Or 30:29, 30:19. It says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life, so that you and your seed may live. So we're the sum total of all of our choices. Now, I want to bring this little thing to you because I was reading this article and it interested me. And it said this, that in modern motivational teaching, there's a powerful principle that you can dream bigger dreams and live without limits. And it is what Elihu Goldratt, this is the guy who came up with this idea. I don't know anything about him, but I read the article. Elihu Goldratt calls the theory of constraints. The theory of constraints. Now, the article I read said this is probably one of the greatest breakthroughs in modern thinking. What this guy Goldratt has found that in every process or in accomplishing any goal, there's always a bottleneck or a chokehold. Something that serves as a constraint on the process. It could be described as a barrier, a block, a blockage, a clog, a congestion, a hindrance, a holdup, an impediment, a jam, an obstruction, even a snag. But he wasn't thinking about Australia when he said snag, I know that. The chokehold or the bottleneck then sets the speed at which you achieve a particular goal. Now you think about if you get a bottle, or even that one there, for example, that's got my green tea in it. If you turn it upside down, it comes out at the rate that the bottleneck allows it to come out. So this man Goldratt, he found that if you concentrate all your creative energies and attention on alleviating the constraint, he said you can speed up the process faster than by doing it any other way. In other words, if you want to double your income, for example, I just thought about this. What critical constraint is limiting you from doubling your income? You can say, well, I'm too old. Okay, that's your restraint. The income really is a direct reward for the effort that you put in at your work, whatever that work may be. And if you want to double your income, well, double your effort. And if it comes down to church, if you want to double your income, Ian has told you many times when he's been receiving the offering that I taught him years and years ago that if you want to double your income, you double your tithe. Double your tithe and you find that things happen. You see, when you do that, what you're doing, you're saying, God, well, I'm believing you for this, so I'm putting my tithe up. And then God is bound by his word, all right, to bring your income up to the level of your tithe. And you may say, that's a bit strange, but listen to me, it works. We've proven it time and time and time again. What is the critical thing that holds me back or slows me down from doing what I want to do? That's the question. What is it that's keeping you back? We need to learn to live, listen to this, naturally supernatural lifestyles. We need to learn to live naturally supernatural lifestyles. See, God wants us to be, let me use a phrase now, and don't misunderstand me. God wants us to be supermen and superwomen. We're a new race of people. We're a new creation. And my message on Sunday, I've already got it ready. And it's going to explore a lot of these areas about how we are, what God's, and God says what we are. So the question I'll ask you on Sunday is this. This is a message. What do you really believe? So if you want to hear that good message, then you need to be here Sunday. So we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we know that he's promised to supply all of our needs. Yet somehow there seems to be a lack in many lives that just remains or not met. People aren't able to get all their needs met. Many people tell God what they want, but they fail to pray specifically about what they want. And then when they do tell him, they insist on telling him, this is how I want you to do it. God, I need X, but do it this way. That's not how God works. We tell him what we want because we find the answer in the Word of God. Listen to these verses. Psalm 81, starting at verse 8. This is what it says. Psalm 81, 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. Interesting. Quite often we have been in shops and we see little gods sitting on shelves and things like that. We choose not to go into those shops. Just out of respect. Now, those little idols can't do us any harm. Let me tell you a story before I read on. One time, there was a pastor friend of mine who was in Gippsland. And he was a school teacher who became a pastor. And he was in the town of Moe. And when he was in that town, his children were going to the school. And the children came home one day and they said, oh, Dad, the kids at lunchtime, they're spinning a bottle, you know, and using a Ouija board and all of this. So next day at lunchtime, he went down into the playground and here they are. The kids have got the Ouija board and they're spinning bottles and doing that. And he got all the kids around and he says, you kids think that that's great power? I want to tell you that's the power of the devil, but the God is a greater power than that. And he just looked at the Ouija board and he said, in the name of Jesus, and pointed at it, and the thing broke in two. Now the Ouija boards and the bottle spinning were all, and there was revival came in that time. Next week, the church was full. People came because of the power and the anointing of God. Back to our psalm we're reading here, verse 9. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it. Interesting words. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock would I have satisfied you, said the Lord. There are so many things that take our attention away from God. It could be our work, it could be our family, it could be whatever. There's to be no foreign gods. Anything that takes your attention away from your relationship to God is a foreign god. It doesn't have to be an idol. It's just something that takes over and you spend more time in that. Let's go on to the next one. Number 8. The Lord is the God of blessing. He is the blessor and we are the blessees. In Psalm 81, we saw how God blessed the nation of Israel if they'd listened to him. He delivered his people from Egyptian oppression and provided for all of their needs, including the land he had promised that would be their home. And God wants to bless you and bless me in a similar way. God has plans for us that we have not yet begun to understand. Even though you may say, well, Norman, I've been around, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years or 40 years or whatever it is. But listen to James 1:17. He says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God only has good things for us. There's nothing that God does not want us to have. So instead of being in bondage and lacking things that we desire and need, God wants to transform our lives, giving us abundant, a joy-filled existence that he has already created and made available for us. It's already available. And you see, most people are trying to get what they've already got. It's already ours. We just have to use our faith and begin to receive it. So God has all the knowledge, all the power, all the resources, and he delights in meeting your needs and giving you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Eternal life has no limits on quality and no limits on quantity. I'm going to say it again. Somebody needs to hear that. Eternal life has no limits on quality and no limits on quantity. The reason why eternal life for you and me will get better and better over a period of time, because it's a life that's filled with the life of God. As we spend more and more time with God, it's a life that we will be forever with the Lord God, with Jesus, forever in heaven. God is infinite. He's an inexhaustible wellspring of joy. The scripture says there's joy forever at his right hand. In his presence is fullness of joy. If we just put our trust in him, then we can begin to experience eternal life right now. You can begin to have a little bit of heaven in your life right now. And if you're not experiencing heaven, then you need to make some changes. You need to start and make some changes. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared. It's already prepared. Number 9. All right, let's go to the next one. Why are you missing out? God has provided everything you need when you're listening to him and receiving his wisdom, his protection, and his provision. However, if you're missing out on God's blessing, you need to identify why that is so and then do something about it. Psalm 81, verse 10 to 12. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. See, we really need to have a deep personal relationship with God, because if we don't, we're living in defiance of him. If we're not, Jesus said, those that are not with me, they're against me. So we need to be very close to God in the Word of God. If you're not going to go God's way, you're going the opposite way. If you're insisting on doing things your way and making your decisions, then you're going to miss out on what God has for you. So, number 10, are you trusting the Lord truly? Or are you truly trusting the Lord? Psalm 145, 18, 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. Now, that word fear is not being afraid of, but rather having a reverence for, respect for. So God is willing to bless, but are you willing to be blessed? Do you really believe that he is a God of goodness, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of power, a God of wisdom, and a God of kindness who wants to bless you? He has plans for you. Do you want the best? Do you want the best in your life? He's never the God of the second best. He's the God of the second chance, but he's never the God of the second best. When I tell Elizabeth, listen to me now, when I tell Elizabeth, I love you, And I do that every day. She knows I'm not saying I love you because. She knows I'm not saying I love you if. She knows I'm not saying I love you until. She knows I'm saying I love you. There are no conditions. Is that right? See, I love her. That's it. Now, God loves us unconditionally. There are no conditions. He's not saying, I love you and I'll do what you want if you do such and such. No, that's it. The grace of God abounds. It's not in his nature to not love you because God is love. Let's look at the next one quickly. The requirement for receiving his blessings. Number one, you have to ask. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. God doesn't change. He blessed the nation of Israel as a whole, as an example of how he wants to bless us as individuals. He blessed the nation, but he wants to bless us individually. Yet, you know, just as Israel was challenged to cry out to God for help, so we need to also let God know when we need help. He already knows, but we need to be able to say it to him. We need to talk to God. We need to ask God for salvation. Now, God doesn't accept you because of how good you are. God doesn't accept you because you go to church. He doesn't accept you because you read the Bible. He doesn't accept you because you pray. He accepts you because Jesus did everything for you. It's already done. It's already done. Number 12. Another requirement for receiving his blessing. Number one is ask. Number two, be specific. You need to be specific about what you're asking God to do. There's nothing wrong in asking for what you want. However, the more specific you are about your request, then the easier it's going to be for you to receive what God is doing. Psalm 81:16 says, I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Now, you need to read those scriptures and get into those. God wants to provide the best for you, his finest. Number 13, this is another requirement, the third requirement for receiving blessings, anticipate the answer. Expectation is a key to receiving the blessing of God. Expectation will keep your faith working. You may be wondering, oh, how God's going to do it? Don't worry about it. That's not your problem. He'll do it. He said he would. You just need to be expectant. Just receive what he has for you. The next requirement for blessing is number 14, and it says this. Walk in obedience. Once you respond to God, and God shows you what his will is in a particular situation, you need to obey. You need to do. And if you don't understand, ask God. He'll explain to you somehow. He'll get it to you. You'll hear a message. You'll read it in the Word. Something will happen. The Christian life boils down to this one thing. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. Just obey God and leave the consequences. If you really believe that he is who he says he is, then you just need to believe that he'll also take care of every need and every desire. If you apply these keys, now this has been a different sort of message, but it's you apply the keys that I'm giving you. If you read through these, are you walking with the Lord? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Ask God for the blessing. Be specific. Wait on his answer. Walk in obedience. And he'll show you his plan, his purpose. All these things will work. Don't limit God. Don't limit what God wants you to do. And don't limit what God wants to do with you and through you. God has got things that he's planned. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I have for you, plans for good and not for evil. God has so many things for each one of us to do. And it's not all to go to India and be on the mission field like Richard and his brother. But God has plans for us. He has somebody waiting that you need to speak to perhaps tomorrow just to say, do you know that Jesus loves you? One last little story. I can't remember all the details now, but just come to my thinking there. I can't remember who the preacher was now. If you remember, tell me. It was a preacher who was walking down the street this day, and God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to go and shout through the keyhole. Smith Wigglesworth. I want you to shout through the keyhole, Jesus loves you. Wigglesworth said, that's crazy. Why should I shout through a keyhole, Jesus loves me? And so he did. He just went to the key, to the little letterbox, and he shouted, "Jesus loves you." Went on his way. As he just did what God told him to do. Next Sunday in the service, there's a man sitting in the back of the service, and he said, "Can I say something?" And Migglesworth said, "Yeah, what did you want to say?" He said, "Well, last week on a certain day," he says, "I was standing on a chair with a rope around my neck tied to the rafter. I was about to commit suicide when somebody shouted through the keyhole, 'Jesus loves you.' And I stopped, and here I am. I've given my life over to God." See, crazy thing to do, to shout through somebody's front door, "Jesus loves you." But if God says do it, he has a reason. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we've got to take the limits off. We limit God by saying, I would be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Deal with any sin or unbelief that may be in your life so that God can show you his love and his power. And you'll discover what God wants to do and the wonderful blessings he has for you if you walk with him. Take the limits off. Don't limit God. All right? We'll be starting another series next week. Just another 2-week series we're going to do. And I've entitled it, listen to me now, "We have to learn how to live from our heart." That's what we're going to talk about. For 2 weeks we'll be talking about, we need to learn how to live from our heart.